pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be fruitful. May they bring light. And may they fill us with your Spirit, God, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, haven't we all got big plans for ourselves and our lives at the start of a new year? This is it. We think this is really it. Each new year begins with the sense that we stand before a great blank canvas. A little over a week ago, we turned a fresh page in the book of our lives, started a new chapter, a new decade. Tell me, what is it you plan to do with your one wild and precious life? Wrote the poet Mary Oliver. A new year arrives and we start to dream. What would it look like, we wonder, if we were to live as the best possible version of ourselves? What would it really look like to live up to our potential, to determine our highest priorities, to stop putting off what we've been putting off? We stand like great artists, poised like Michelangelo, brush dipped in paint, like Louisa May Alcott, pen fresh, ready to make our mark in this new year in 2020. Tell me, what is it you plan to do with your one wild and precious life? Do you think Jesus made resolutions? Do you think he sat down on the first day of his new year, the carpentry shop, all clean, tools hanging, neat on the wall, sun streaming in at the window, to ask himself, what would it look like for me to live my best life? I wonder. Because, you know, Almagtas, where John performed his baptisms, was at minimum a three-day journey from Nazareth. Jesus likely walked up to a week to join the line of people, waiting to be dunked underwater by this strange man dressed in camel hair. I mean, Jesus didn't just stumble upon the Jordan River and John the Baptist by chance. There was some resolve behind his decision. And I don't think it was a decision he came to easily. I don't even know if it was entirely his choice. What do you think? Did the calendar turn, and did Jesus sit with his journal and set his intention? This year I will wake up earlier, meditate, get outside, drink lots of water, declutter the house of everything that doesn't spark joy, and walk away from my home and my business to get baptized by a guy who lives on locusts and wild honey. Do you think he met any resistance? You're doing what? His mother said. But that's miles from here. What's going on with you? And who's going with you? And what about all your work? And don't you think your father needs you? Jesus' decision to get baptized was a decision to completely shift the focus of his life. And the story in Matthew that Joanne read makes it look easy. Matter of fact, leaves everything, starts a new ministry, but it can't have been easy. Maybe he was pulled by something, drawn by something, taken by the hand and led. Repent. That was John's message. The word in Greek means to turn yourself entirely in another direction. The man with two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same, John is recorded as saying in the Gospel of Luke. And when tax collectors came to be baptized and asked what it meant for them to repent, to turn, John said, don't collect any more than you are required. And when soldiers came asking what they had to do, John said, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Repent. Do a 180. Don't just think about what it means to live your best life. Think about how to give to your neighbor who is struggling the ideal life you want for yourself. What compelled Jesus to travel to John? I wonder if in the first weeks of his new year, Jesus went to his synagogue, sat with the congregation, let his mind wonder and wander, how exactly will I live my best life this year? When the rabbi stands up, lifts the heavy scroll, our first reading is from Isaiah chapter 42. Here is my servant. I have called you to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. The book of Isaiah is an old text. And in the second part of it, we find this image for a person of faith, an image of God's servant. The poetry was written when the people of Israel were living in exile in Babylon. This is not what it means to live our best lives, they said. And the Spirit of God, through the prophet, answered back, I have called you to be a covenant for all people, to be a promise, a light to the nations. Oh, but isn't it enough, God, to want to live up to our own potential? Are all of us really called to be your servants? Really? Is it our responsibility to establish justice in the earth? Is it really our responsibility? Isn't that your job, God? Come on, isn't that why we call on you? The people pushed back. And I imagine Jesus walking home after that service and noticing the man who had set up his tent under the bridge by the overpass, a shopping cart full of all of his personal belongings beside him. And I imagine a question beginning to worm its way into his ear. What would it look like for my neighbor who is struggling to live their best life too? Have you ever wondered how some people make a go of it? All of a sudden, totally unbidden, this question will worm its way into our ears and our minds. We were on a road trip, and we stopped to eat in this nowhere kind of town, not on anybody's map, at a nowhere kind of a restaurant, no industry in the town. I looked around. How were people making a go of it? Our server was a single mom, she said. She had two boys at home, and you know, we were there late. It must have been 10 p.m. at night. How was she making a go of it? Minimum wage and measly tips? Let's say you're a single parent and you live in Toronto, working 40 hours a week at minimum wage. That's $2,426 a month. Subtract $1,200 for the cheapest basement apartment, $450 for before and after school care for your kid at the Y, $138 for a Metro Pass, and you're left with just $159 per week. And that's for groceries and hydro and cell phone and internet and clothing and dentist bills. And oh, we haven't even gotten to entertainment and lessons and vacations. How are people making a go of it? Do you know there are still 56 reserves that don't have access to clean drinking water? Some indigenous kids have lived their whole lives so far, never being able to turn on a tap and have cold, clean water come out of it. To brush their teeth or to have a drink, you've got to boil the water first. How are people making a go of it? Oh, we've got big plans to live our best lives. But the question keeps worming its way into our ears and our thinking, what would it look like for my neighbor who is struggling to live their best life too? We went to New York City after Christmas, retraced some of the journey of my husband's great-grandparents. They were Russian Jews who came through Ellis Island, escaping the pogroms of the late 1800s. They anglicized their name to Philipson. We have no idea what it was before. We took the kids to the Tenement Museum on the Lower East Side to the kind of apartment building their great-great-grandparents might have lived in as new immigrants. 5 stories, 22 apartments. We visited 2 of them, recreated to look as they would have at the turn of the 20th century. The first was 3 tiny rooms. You walked into the kitchen, and right here to your left was the bedroom, and it was just big enough for 1 bed, no windows. And to your right was the front room, which doubled as the family's sewing workshop. And this space for a family of 7, 2 parents, 5 kids, workers who come in every day to sew, and there's no air conditioning, and 1 window, and you cook on a wood-burning stove. The kids sleep in the kitchen in the front room. But this wasn't the worst of it. The worst of it was there was no running water. And toilets, can you imagine? No flush toilets, having to trudge down all those stairs to use the outhouses shared by up to 200 other people, and all the way down to the single tap for water, bucket in one hand, baby on the hip, toddler trailing behind, all the way down and back again. Was running water not a thing at the turn of the 20th century in New York, we asked? Had that not yet been innovated? And the tour guide said, sure, the wealthy families had running water and flush toilets. No, it was just that the landlord wanted to save his money. How did people make a go of it? We went into the second apartment rented by a family who had moved just a few years after this first one. And there were the 3 same tiny rooms, and it was occupied by the same size family. But here's a sink with running water. And there's a shared bathroom on this floor. What happened? An improvement. And the tour guide said a question had wormed its way into the minds and ears and hearts of the wealthy and powerful living in that gilded city. What would it look like, they asked, for my neighbor who is struggling to live a better life? And so they stuck their necks in at City Hall, stuck their noses into city business. They advocated on behalf of those who lived in the tenements. They lobbied, they got government regulations passed. Martin Luther King said, human progress never rolls in on wheels of inevitability. It comes through the tireless efforts of people willing to be co-workers with God. And he wrote those words from a jail cell where he'd been thrown for sticking his neck out, sticking his nose into policies and regulations, because the same question had wormed its way into his ear. What would it look like for my neighbors who are struggling to live their best lives? Let's not pretend it was easy for Jesus to repent, to turn and to transform his focus and his thinking from what's best for me to what's best for my neighbor. I don't think we need to romanticize the journey he took to the Jordan River. I bet there were times on the road when he wanted to go back home to just focus on himself and his own family. Why did he keep going down this road that would ask so much of him? Why did he take up such a challenging ministry inaugurated at his baptism? Well, he was called to it. Jesus was called. It wasn't easy, and it wasn't necessarily the path he would have chosen for himself had he been entirely on his own, but God called him. Don't think the water wasn't cold and uncomfortable. It was. But when he came out of it, there was that voice that he'd heard in his synagogue. The voice from Isaiah, here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights. I will put my spirit in him, and he will bring justice to the nations. People can do the most amazing things when they're called to it. There's that song in Les Misérables, Bring Him Home, a prayer sung by Jean Valjean, and it starts with these notes that are impossible to hit, I'm not even going to try to sing it. God on high. Maybe we could all sing God on high. Oh, it's impossible. But you know, day after day and performance after performance and always in front of hundreds of people, Calm Wilkinson, the original Valjean, would hit the notes. Oh, people can do the most amazing things when they're called to it. You heard Jessie just a moment ago. She hit the notes. She's called. Something upholds us. Something takes us by the hand and keeps us when we're called. For more than 30 years, right here, Julie Wildgoose has led the junior choir. More than 30 years. And the kids come to practice, and they're hungry, and they fidget, and sometimes there's snot dripping from their noses. But Julie can make them sing. I couldn't do it. But people can do the most amazing things when they're called to it. I was talking with the coordinator of the Alcoholics Anonymous group that meets here on Mondays and Thursdays. I've been sober for 37 years, he said. We never cancel a meeting, he said. I'm at every single one, even if it's Christmas or New Year's, we'll be here. There was a point in his life when he couldn't imagine himself where he is now, sober, for decades. But you know, people can do the most amazing things when they're called to it. Now, most of us haven't journeyed to the Jordan River, but we have been baptized like Jesus. We've journeyed to that font. And we've gathered in this congregation to hear the same words of Scripture that summoned the imagination of the people of Israel and of Jesus of Nazareth, the vision of a servant of God, the person of courage and conviction and hope and faith. Here is my servant, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I've put my spirit upon him. He will bring justice to the nations. I have called you to be a covenant and a light to the nations. We are called to be God's servants. And people can do the most amazing things when they're called by God. And we are called to be the church. But isn't it enough, God, to focus on living my best life? How about I just write in my gratitude journal and take a break from my phone on Sundays? How about that? Well, you heard the words from Isaiah. God calls us to be servants. I have called you to open the eyes that are blind, God says. But what if I carved out some time to see friends? Well, sure, but God calls us also to be servants. I have called you to bring out the prisoners from the dungeons of poverty and economic oppression, God says. Well, can't I just update my life vision? I've called you to bring from the prison of abuse and neglect those who sit in darkness. God says, I have called you to be the church and to join in the protection of the public alongside the people of Israel who I've called to seek shalom and the people of Islam who I've called to give alms and the Buddhists who I've called to seek compassion and the humanists who I've called to seek enlightenment. Here you are, my servants, called to bring forth justice. Called to be the church. People of Rosedale United, God is calling you to be the church. That question that's wormed its way into your ear and your thinking, that's a sacred question. And it's a sacred calling. What would it look like for your neighbor who is struggling to live their best life? People of Rosedale United, God is calling you to stick your necks out and your noses in at City Hall to advocate, to regulate, to lobby on behalf of, to protest, to get up, to stand up, to take it to the streets for the issues that matter: affordability and housing, the human rights of Indigenous people, the protection of this planet. Pick your passion. God is calling you. In the same way God has always called people of faith, here are my servants. Establish justice. Now tell me, what is it you plan to do with your one wild and precious life? Amen.